I'm going to ask Amuda to tell us really more about the work of IPASC, some of the big issues, the areas that they're focusing on in their work, in their training. I mean, I've jotted things down because they were things that have hit me in the past, statistics or just areas that are really critical in DRC. And these are things like Amuda mentioned, child life expectancy, that out of for every 1,000 children,
about 200 die.
200?
Before the age of five, yeah.
200 would die before the age of five. So that's one in five children would not even get to the age of five. And that's mainly partly because of water, clean water, malaria.
Yeah, those are the two main reasons.
And adult life expectancy?
Nowadays it's 49 for men and about 51 for women.
So 49, 51. So probably not many of us would be left here. You know, our children, one in five, that's horrendous. Amuda, I'll let you take over.
Thank you. Before maybe I start, I would like to just make a very short 1 minute comment about the scripture we've just read and focusing on the verse 15. And Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And I just want us, when we go through this presentation, let the Holy Spirit talk to us. What does Jesus want me to obey? Do I really love Jesus? And am I really obeying what he has commanded me to do? So it just helps us to move through. I said, IPASC, Congo is a French-speaking country. They call it Belgian Congo. It's not the French Congo, because we've got two Congos in Africa. And the Congo is the Belgian, which is, again, a French-speaking country. That's why IPASC has got the acronym from that French. But in English, you put it Pan-African Institute of Community Health. And it was created in 1992 by late Reverend Dr. Pat Nixon. She was a lecturer at the School of Tropical Medicine, but at the same time, she was a mission working with CMS. So when she was in one of the dioceses of Anglican Church back in Congo, then having realized the problem, community-based problem, that idea came, if they could start something, especially dealing with these people living in remote rural areas. I think Tim presented this map. It's just trying to show Congo within Africa. Congo is the second biggest country in Africa. The size of Congo, or the area now, it's about 2,345,000 square kilometers. So it's quite a huge country within Africa, with also a number of challenges. So this is just trying to show the capital city, Kinshasa, the far west, and where we operate is Bunia and Aru. This is northeastern part, especially in rural settings that we call it maybe the forgotten Congo, where there are serious, not only health, but also different problems we can face. And the population is over 80 million. Now it's about 81 million this year with what they are doing. And the national budget the country has, for 2 years ago, we had a budget of 8 billion US, 7 billion US dollars per year, just for the whole country. And last year, it was they took it to this year, which is finishing in December, it was 9 billion US dollars. But due to some problem, they had to cut it down to 6 billion US dollars. That's for the whole country of 81 million people. And next year budget, instead of going up, it has been voted to be 4.5 billion US dollars. And that can just show the condition, the living condition of the population in that area. We exist for a purpose, and what really inspires us in everything we do is that vision. We like to have, though it is a forgotten community, but the focus is a healthy community with its full participation. We can make it. if we are committed, if we listen to what the Spirit tells us. And our mission is just to improve the health of the population through holistic and participatory approaches. That's why we are there, especially in the rural settings. What can we do? Those people deserve to die just because of the conditions they live in. What can we do to improve their health conditions so that they also live like other people do, because they also deserve to live? So we've got a number of objectives to make that happen. We train health professionals in community health, and we also research on factors which really are causing poor health conditions in the villages, in rural, remote settings, so that we can provide, with the community participation, some contextual strategies to deal with all these health problems. But we also organize some capacity building activities with people working in the health system. And we have some consultancy, but also different activities as far as community health in rural settings is concerned. But we need to show what really shows our focus, our Christian foundation. Because if you do this stuff in these conditions, you need to be spirit-driven. And whatever we do, all the stuff, this is the value we defend. And it is found in Micah 6:8. Three elements: love, justice, and humility. And whatever we do, we have to express love to those people who are living in that condition. But we need also to share that justice. But we need to be humble as Jesus himself was. So the logo of IPASC, this is Africa. As you can tell, there are people in the middle sitting on circle, just meaning this is participation, because we cannot solve community problems without community involvement. So whatever you have to do, you have to understand the context in which these people are living in. And the Africa, it shows that the Pan-Africanism, and the circle, as I said, is participation of community. And the fish, it's just the expression of Christianity in the world of iniquity. This is, we need to share that Christianity, though there is this iniquity world we live in, or the context we are really in. We said one of the objectives was training. So we train students so that they could be able to go back in their villages to contribute in improving the health of their community. We have a diploma program which is based in Aru. Aru is about near to Uganda border and the northeastern part of Congo. And the degree program in community health is based in Bunya. So the distance between the two places is about 350 kilometers away. So we organize just that, so that people from villages, people who could not manage to study one day, just they can have that opportunity to go being trained and go back and serve their community. And also we provide some outreach programs. That's our campus in Bunya, where we organize the degree program. This is the kind of the way it really looks like. And those are students in the main hall. I think here we had a prayer session. We normally have a prayer every Tuesday with all students. So that was one of these sessions. And water is a problem. Even in our campus, it was a very serious problem. There was no water. And we just managed to organize a water source using pump, which could help not only students living in the campus, but also people living in the surrounding area of that place, because water is life. Most of the people could not go to work just because they suffer from waterborne diseases. Most of the children could not go to school just because of waterborne diseases complications. So we thought one of the solutions in Bunya area where we operate could be to have clean water, which can help our students, but also support surrounding community in accessing water. And this is the diploma course, which is in Aru, 350 kilometers away, north of Bunya. And these are students in the classroom, and these are students in the field work, because they come to learn so that they can be able, when they go back, to serve their community, to improve their living conditions, but also the health of their people. So I said we have a Christian value, and we need to testify it wherever we are. So this was a small choir group singing, just thanking God for what he's been doing for them. We trust in him. We know he's there in church. And this is, again, another group singing during our morning prayer. So this is a male dormitory because most of those students come from very rural areas. They don't have family where we organize the course. So we managed to build, with support of friends of IPASC, to build this dormitory so that students could be in the campus. They get the knowledge they deserve. When they finish, they go back in their own community to start improving the conditions of life. Apart from teaching program, as I said, we've got outreach activities. And this is Safe Motherhood Program. Maternal mortality is a real threat, is a real serious issue in Congo. In the whole Congo, the maternal mortality ratio is now 871 maternal death per 100,000 live births. And in the area we operate, there are places where you can get up to 2,400 maternal deaths out of 100,000 live births. So it's quite a very serious situation, though at the national level, people don't talk much about it. So we focus and see what do we do to improve, to have safe motherhood programs with a very community-based approach. So these are our activities with these surrounding villages. And we managed to just to have a nearby center, health center, where people could come to deal with some health problems. Because most of women were just giving birth either at home by themselves, or they just go to see a traditional birth attendant with a huge risk of both the mother and the baby being dead, but also the risk if they survive, the mother can easily have a fistula, not being able to control the urine she's having. And here it's, I think it's one of the trustees, is Mama Jill is here. So she, in one of our visits, just went to visit maternity, just to help and pray with these people, with this lady, who at least could manage to give birth in a health facility which was provided close to them. Delivery equipment we provide, because I think in the next slide, people were, when pregnant women come to the health facilities, what they normally did, they should go in the delivery room. In the delivery room, they were supposed to use what they call the delivery bed. And instead of using delivery bed, so people are using table like this one, and it was too risky for women who are giving birth to be infected in that area because it was a real challenge. So through our Safe Motherhood program, we managed to provide some beds, at least in those rural settings, people could be able to give birth in a very good conditions and minimizing the risk of being dead or of developing fistula when they do that. And this is one of our staff just giving thanks to God and to the chief of the area, just for their generosity, just for their participation in the program we are having in that area. I said most of the people, youngsters, especially young girls, you find like 30 or 40% of adolescent girls get pregnant during the adolescent age. And when they get pregnant at that time, when there is no a good management of their pregnancy, there is a high risk they run, either to die when they give birth, but the most risk which is there, it's about fistula. Fistula is a very big public health problem. And people, women suffering from fistula, not being able to control the urine, they don't mix with others in the community. They prefer hiding themselves in their house in that conditions. And there are some women who spent, like, I know the case of a woman, a lady, who developed fistula when she was about 18, and it was only repaired when she was 51. So she lived in that conditions for more than 30 years, which was a serious problem. So what we do, we provide transport to take those cases, because before providing transport, you need to identify where they are, because they are not within the people. Because of their conditions, they are hidden in their small houses. So you need to have a very strategic approach to identify them. And once they are identified, they were taken so that their cases can be repaired. So after the fistula being repaired, normally we encourage women to reintegrate into their families, because they've been rejected. They've been out of the society for all those years. So there are specific activities within the community for their socio-economic integration within this community, but also having new skills so that they can rely on themselves. There are some cases of rape. I think it's a very serious problem in the area. And just to provide counseling to those who have suffered abuse or those who have suffered rape, but also speaking in schools to discourage early pregnancy, because it was a real problem in the young community, the young girls, especially between 13 and 17. Just we had to raise awareness. Most of the students in some schools just around Aru, I think we, in one school, there were about 11% of girls who got pregnant in the school year. So they had to leave school just because they are pregnant, because they cannot study being pregnant according to what the legislation just has put in place. So raising awareness activities, as far as that is concerned, was a very interesting support. The other problem is HIV. I think HIV is a hidden public health, especially in rural area. And there are many people who are really dying. We are having, in our program now, we have about 4,500 people living with HIV, trying to be, just to organize them, to capacitate them so that they can be able to help other people not contract the disease or just not spread the disease around. So this is the building for HIV activities which was set. And here we've got voluntary tests when people want to come. So they need to go through counseling so that they are ready, they are able to get the results of that, because many people really fear because of the stigmatization which is there within the community. So once these people are, once someone has been tested HIV positive, so what we do, we just facilitate the treatment. The Congo health system is nearly dead. So being at the border with Uganda, there was a Médecins Sans Frontières program at the other side of Uganda. So we are just helping to take them to have those antiretrovirals into Uganda so that they can at least live for some more 5, 10, or 15 years. And having retrovirals means you have to be, as far as your nutrition is concerned, you need to be healthy. So you need to eat. You need to eat. And looking at the living conditions of population, maybe food is a challenge. Even in normal society, to have food, you need to pray hard so that you can have it. Or you just organize yourself. You eat once a day or once every 2 days. And there are even some families organizing themselves. If children eat today, then the parents will eat tomorrow. So just trying to cover this food problem. And then the situation is worse with people living with HIV. When they take antiretrovirals, they need to eat. There is no food. So we did a lobbying with a World Food Program in Bunia if they could really help in that. Because people are taking ARVs, they want to have food, there is no food, and it's very difficult so that they can really comply with everything as far as the medicine is concerned. So we managed to get some food from World Food Program, which we were giving those people. What we learned from it is there were some people, because they are giving food, they were coming for HIV test. And I know the case of three or four people who came for HIV test, and the result was negative. The result being negative, those ladies cried. They wanted to be positive so that they can have the World Food Program food. And you just, it helped us understand the real problem, because having food is another serious problem within those rural settings. We've got, through these HIV activities, we've got a group of people. Those are people living with HIV, and with some of our staff, who organize home visit to provide some support to sick and to marginalized, just to make sure they are taking their drugs, their medicine as they can, and to make sure that they're observing all different problems they are facing. There are some in very bad condition in hospital. You just need to make sure they are well. Because this is a child, for instance, who was born from an HIV-positive lady, and they had to look after that child very well so that he or she does not get this HIV. And that is through the support we provide to these people. Yes, it's okay to support. Yes, it's okay to help, but they need to rely on themselves as well. So that's why this cooperative or microfinance activity started. So people living with HIV gathering together and to see how can we maintain our conditions. So they started a very small microfinance so that they can rely, they can start some economic activities, and they can be at least independent as far as economic situation is concerned. And this microfinance activity has grown even for women living in rural villages. Because most of women, when they were pregnant, they had no money to go and pay when they deliver. So that was one of the reasons which really pushed them just to deliver either at home or to go and see a traditional birth attendant. But also those group, they formed what we call the women group, where they organize microfinances. And when a lady is pregnant, so they have money from that project of microfinance. At least the fees of the maternity are covered from the microfinance activity. And that has improved the use of health services whenever they're supposed to deliver. As I said, HIV is a threat. There are many parents, many people dead. And when they are dead, these are orphans. And orphans, there is no program in the country caring for orphans and vulnerable children. So they're just there within the community. So we also run some activity to see how can we organize these children so that working with them, praying with them, so that they understand, yes, the parents are dead, but they can still live, they can still have a chance to make their life if they commit themselves in Christ and if they exactly take the way which is supposed to be done. Because if nothing is done, by the age of 12 or 13, these orphan children will be involved in sexual activities. Again, can have HIV, and when they want to get married by 20s, they are positive, and having a boy who came maybe to ask for them. So it's just a very complicated situation, really. So we thought it was very nice to mind at least to help in some way having time with these children. You see them smiling because they've understood through some activities. They really knew they could trust in the Lord, and the Lord can make stuff. So this is counseling orphans and carers and providing school fees, because we managed to organize a small activities which could help to pay, at least for their school fees. If they are educated, maybe it will help them to be more independent in their life. And also meeting and seminars, caring. Sometimes just come and pray. We sing, we pray, we have time together, we play all together, so they feel at least they are people to whom they can share what they are facing as problems. And there is home visit. There are some families or some family members who have taken those orphans, and they are caring for them. So we organize home visit just to make sure they are not so traumatized in that context. One of the other activities is what we call health promotion or primary health care service we organize. We need to organize education with the community. There's face-to-face contact, there are radio broadcasts, and training community health workers just to promote healthy living. As you just said, water is a serious problem. Having water is a challenge for some people. And also, apart from water, you've got malaria is a real threat, because every child is supposed to suffer from malaria twice or three times a year. And malaria kills. Malaria is responsible for about 40% of child death every year in that settings. So that's why we focused our activities in those areas. As you said, we had to install safe water outlets, just especially in those remote areas where people just take, when you see the water they are drinking, you will not realize yourself how they are living in that conditions. So we try to negotiate with the community leaders if there are some big health issues, and also mobilize the community and facilitate community participation. How can we deal with this water shortage or water problem within the community? And we, as a school, as an organization, we provide some cement and filters, and those sources are being built, but also we have to have a management committee which can help so that this source can help for some times. Normally, it costs about $1,000 for different NGOs to have a safe water outlet. But when you use, in our experience, when you use community participation, there is community workforce, with $100, we managed to have a water source for a village, maybe covering or serving about 200 and 300, going up to 400 people. This is just one of the cases. This is water people use for all household needs. They drink, they bathe with, they wash clothes, they wash all kitchen stuff with it. So we just organized a visit just to see what they do. And that was just a reflection. This is what our colleague in charge of this department. So trying to reflect with the local community on the risks they are running, and is there a way out so that they could have a clean water within that community. So here, being sensitized, because women have to be consulted, because they are the one in charge. They are the one who go to draw water. We need to consult them in what do they propose of that situation. Because if there is a child sick, you have to they have to go and stay with the child in the hospital until the child gets better. But that child being in hospital, there are other children back at home. She has to be at the hospital and then back at home just to make sure children at home are fine. The one in hospital is at least having treatment. So it's a bit a challenging situation. So that's why they have to be consulted on what are their thoughts about this problem related to water. So once they are consulted, once everything is decided, there is a very strong community involvement, both within our organization and within community, just to make sure we get water, because it's a water from the ground. There is water in the ground, but how do we have it? It needs an expertise, but also a consultation. So all those women being really committed, you see the exercise we just shared, she has a baby, and she has this, and she's just carrying stones to bring, because she knows she's the one who suffers a lot, having water. So it's everyone activities, and after all these activities, we have clean water. At least they can have clean water. And when they have clean water, everyone is happy. At least they can have clean water and take it back home. And that has really contributed in improving the health outcomes as far as waterborne disease is concerned. So since we started this activity, I think in some villages, the waterborne disease percentage has just gone down by 60%. So at least it has really improved the conditions of those population. I think I would stop maybe there just to understand. Thank you very much. Thank you.
there for us to think about and to take in, really, about some of the difficulties that local communities are facing, but also the work of IPASC. I'm just going to ask Mark to speak to us and tell us, because he's chair of the Friends of IPASC Trust, which is a local, I suppose, pretty much local sort of group that's supporting the work. Actually, it's not probably local, it's probably... there are sort of lots of churches around the UK that are supporting the work of IPASC. But if Mark, can you just tell us how you became involved in IPASC and how God spoke to you?
So, Jambo.
Jambo.
So I'm going to chat to you about three things. Number one is the shirt, which clearly is a very important fashion statement. I hope to come and visit you again one day and see all of you in a similar shirt. When I visited Congo for the first time in 2010, one of the things that the Congolese do is give a fabulous welcome. There is a welcome in the Congo like nowhere on earth. And as you leave, you are given a present. The present I got in 2010 no longer fits me. However, the present I had when I visited last year does, and I thought it was important just to come today and show you something of the joy and the fabulous quality of the people in Congo. Now, as Amuda has shared, the Congolese don't have much materially, but what they do have is a depth of spirituality, a quality of life in God that is unparalleled in many ways. So the shirt is here to make a statement about the joy of the Lord. I love that window. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God put breath into us. When we were born, it was because God made us. The Holy Spirit breathed his life into us. And the one thing that we do in the Congo above all things is praise the Lord in all circumstances. So the second thing I want to share about is how I became the chairman of the Friends of IPASC Trust. Now, the Friends of IPASC Trust is the body in the UK, it's a UK-based charity that was set up by Dr. Pat Nixon to assist with funding for IPASC in the Congo. So I first visited with my mum, who is known very affectionately by the Congolese as Mama Jill. So Mama Jill persuaded me to go to the Congo with my wife, Frankie, and my two daughters, Amy and Abby. And obviously it had quite a profound impact on my life, on the way that I viewed life and understood things. And when I came back, Mama Jill being Mama Jill, she's been very persuasive all of my life. Tried to persuade me to become a trustee of the Friends of IPASC Trust. I've known Tim for many, many years. Tim's only 22, and I've known him for all 22 of those years. And so, obviously, there was a lot of connection, but life was busy. I held a real passion for IPASC, a real passion for the Congo, having met Amuda there for the first time. When I first met Amuda, he was in a very dark place because he supported Manchester United. Very bad. It was. However, thanks to me, Amuda saw the light and he now supports Liverpool. It's very important. So Amuda has been to a couple of games at Anfield, and I think both of us recognise that something of what heaven on earth may look like when we're... anyway, moving swiftly on. When I came back, obviously I was busy. Things happen in life and we're all challenged. There are things which go on for each one of us. Difficult things, times and circumstances. And I had been through a particularly interesting time, I think it's fair to say, at work. My profession, I am a lawyer for my sins, had been through a very interesting time during the recession. A lot of firms had found themselves in difficulties, and so it just wasn't time for me to be involved in IPASC. And I remember waking up one Sunday morning, a couple of years ago, feeling very excited in my spirit. And normally when I wake up on a Sunday morning excited in my spirit, the Holy Spirit will be saying to me, let's go to church, something's going to happen, it's going to be exciting, I am at work. So I said to the Holy Spirit, so what's going to happen today in church? He said, oh, it's nothing to do with church. I said, oh, it's very interesting, it feels like it should be something to do with that. And as I often do in the morning, I'll just turn on my computer just to see what's going on with life, the universe and everything. And an email popped up from my mum, from Mama Jill. And as I opened the email, it was an email that was simply saying that the current chairman of the Friends of Epaph Trust had reached a point in his life where it was appropriate to step down and just to retire from that position. So he was retiring from the position as chairman of the trust and as a trustee. And I thought, well, that's very interesting. I wonder what's going to happen next. And the Holy Spirit, as it were, put his hand on my shoulder and said, I want you to be a trustee and the chairman of the Friends of Epaph Trust. Well, as you can imagine, it was slightly disconcerting sitting there on a Sunday morning, understanding that suddenly the Holy Spirit had asked me to be the chairman of the trust. Now, I'm fairly relaxed about these things, but anybody who knows my wife will understand that she's not. And whenever I'm asked to do anything, or whenever I commit myself to things, which I do on a very frequent basis, she tends to get slightly concerned that I might do myself an injury with my busyness. So I said to the Holy Spirit, well, that's all good and well, and I'm very happy to do it, but you need to tell Frankie. I said, don't leave it to me. So that very morning, when Frankie came downstairs, I said to her, the Holy Spirit's spoken to me. He's told me that I need to do this. And I won't tell you what happened in the next 90 seconds, but it wasn't very pretty. I think I said, well, Frankie, I think what we need to do here is pause and go and pray and ask God what he wants to do. And to be fair to Frankie, she went away, and about 90 seconds later, she said, you've got to do this, haven't you? And I said, yes, I have to do this. And she said, but there will be certain ground rules. Rest assured, there will be certain things I will be telling you can and cannot do. And so it was agreed. I became the chairman of the Friends of Epaph Trust. And God had spoken to me very, very clearly. And I knew his call on my life to do it. So it was my huge privilege, my great privilege, to spend some time with Amuda when he came to visit us last year. And then my great privilege to go again to visit Aru and Ipask in the Congo last November. And as part of that process, God spoke to me. And in speaking to me, he reminded me of the parable of the mustard seed. So I'll just read it out to you. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And so when I was in the Congo, God spoke to me about Epaph. He spoke to me about Epaph being like a mustard seed. Congo is phenomenally challenged as a nation, but God's heart is God's heart. And God's heart is for his people. God's heart is for his body and for his bride. And his body and his bride are alive and well in the Congo. And so it is important that we understand and recognize Jesus' call upon our lives, what the Father's heart is in these things. And God spoke to me and he said, Epaph may seem small in the context of everything that's happening in the Congo, but it is a seed that he has planted. It is his mustard seed. And I know with absolute certainty that what God is doing in Epaph, what he's doing within the Anglican communion, within a number of people within that area in Aru and Bunya, will have an impact, both in their local community, but also nationally. Because one of the most important things for the Congo is to have visibility, accountability, transparency, integrity. And Epaph, at the heart of its being, carries all of those things. And when I started as the chairman of the Friends of Epaph Trust would support regularly 6 students every year. That number has now grown to 34. 34 students. The students are the future of Epaph. They are the future for the people of God in the local communities. They are the future for the nation. because the students who come and learn and are educated, who take everything that they have into the local community, will begin at a ground roots level to have an influence that will grow and grow to have a national influence one day. And it needs to be our prayer that that will be one day soon. And I know that this church has been supportive and has brought to the Friends of IPAS Trust support for six students, which is a phenomenal thing. And I wanted to be here today to obviously spend time with my friend Amuda and obviously with Tim, but also to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the support that you've given. Incredibly important, very moving. And I know that God, too, is deeply grateful for everything you've done, so thank you.